Luke chapter 11,
very familiar portion, because we went through the first verses in this chapter some weeks ago, and I was just thinking there's a few things maybe I should have said at the time as well on some verses that are following on from it. So Luke chapter 11, and we'll just read from verse 1. Luke chapter 11, and it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? We know the Lord shall bless this reading of his own infallible word. We're glad to see you at the prayer meeting in this holiday time. There's so many away now on holidays, and it is good to see you even in this, what we used to call the 12th fortnight. And it's good to see you out. Just briefly tonight, we're not going to prolong, want to get down to prayer, but just a few thoughts. This chapter, of course, and our study some months ago sets forth the importance of the prayer meeting, the importance of the church to have prayer warriors and to pray for the work of God and indeed for the nation, for our community. And we do, it is so important. And you remember the background, we talked how the disciples, they never said, Lord, teach us to preach or Lord, teach us to teach. But they said, Lord, teach us to pray. And they knew the importance of prayer. And then the Lord taught them how to pray correctly, how to pray correctly. And we looked at that in what's known as the Lord's Prayer. And we looked at the different aspects of it, the different petitions, the different requests, how it starts with praying for the Lord and his name, and then for our needs, and then it takes us back again to think about thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. So we thought about that, how to pray correctly. But then the passage does go on, and the Saviour teaches another lesson in prayer, not only giving us the words of the Lord's Prayer to teach us how to pray correctly, but he gives a parable to teach us how to pray persistently. Importunity is the word that is used here, but it's a word that means to pray with persistency, earnestly. We all know this story, but bear with me as I just bring a few points from it. The Lord paints this picture. Now, it's oriental in nature. It's have to picture in your mind what the scene would be like back in those days. And even today, in a certain extent, in the Middle East, the great importance they put on hospitality. And so we think about that. And we think about the houses in those days and the situation of somebody coming. And there's this interesting story told, beginning at verse 5. So right after the Lord's Prayer, as we know it, how to pray correctly, we come how to pray persistently. And he talks about this friend. In fact, I must stop there. To me, it's a humorous story. I know we don't believe in foolish jesting during our worship for the sake of it. It shouldn't be any foolish jesting, but humour just for the sake of humour. But yet, I do not think for one moment that the Lord was not humorous on occasions. This is a humorous story. Can you imagine somebody blabbering your door at 12 at night? 12 midnight. I'm sure the people smiled as the Lord told it, just as they would have about a camel going through the eye of a needle. Could you picture that? Or a man with a big, we'd say but today, a big 2x4, or the Americans a 4x2, they call it. But, you know, a big beam coming out of your eye. Imagine a man walking around with a big, massive beam out of his eye. That's what the Lord used. He didn't say just a splinter. He meant a big, big piece of wood out of his eye. And he says to somebody, look at that wee tiny speck in yours. He's emphasizing how foolish it is to criticize others when we're worse ourselves. So you can see the pictures. And the Lord, as he told this, it's a story that they could identify with. When he told it, it just clicked with their mind. And they could picture the scene of someone fast asleep with his family. Of course, they didn't have electricity in those days, so when it got dark, you'd probably go to bed when it got dark. I know they had candles and olive oil, but they would usually go to bed and get up earlier when the sun got up, rather than way would sleep in, maybe in our culture. In this country, they'd be up, go to bed at sundown, get up at sunrise, and so on. So the picture, here's the family, and they're fast asleep. And a neighbour has a friend arrived, and maybe there was no place for him to stay. There weren't too many inns in those days. He's been travelling. Maybe he's held up and he's had to come very late. And so he's come. And so the first friend, he's been wakened out of his sleep to welcome his friend. And he hasn't eaten. What? You haven't eaten? I'll get you some food. We can't let you go to bed if you've been out all day travelling. You haven't had anything to eat. Now, there were no Tesco Extra in those days, open 24 hours a day. There were no garages open 24 hours. There were probably no shops nearby. They all would have been closed anyway. And so that nothing. Maybe the wife in the home said, I haven't done my grocery shopping this week yet. I've had nothing in the house. I'm waiting for her to go tomorrow to the shop. They didn't have fridges in those days, of course. And of nothing. We've no bread. Nothing to give. So it's all right. Don't worry. I'll go next door. I'm sure my neighbour won't mind me getting him up in the middle of the night. So he goes to a neighbouring house and he begins to knock the door. No answer. Gets louder and louder. And finally the man comes, and you've got the story here. I don't need to repeat it. He comes at midnight and the man, what? At this time? Stop that noise. You'll waken my wife. You'll waken, I don't know what the wife, whether she would have been angry at that or not, it doesn't say, but you'll waken my wife. And you'll waken my children. Of course, in those days, the Bible dictionaries and encyclopedias would tell us that most Jewish homes in those days in villages would have been two rooms, a large room downstairs and one large room upstairs. And the mother and father and the children all would have slept upstairs. Some of the homes would have had some of the animals downstairs as well. That would have been a nice aroma in the house. But be that as it may, that was the general house. The whole family sleeping together, just on the floor with a little mattress. That's the way it was. So they're all in the one room. Reminds you of what it used to be like, even in Northern Ireland. We've come a long way over the decades. I've been telling somebody there recently about that Cultraw. You've all been there, I'm sure. The Tea Lane. No, you know what I'm talking about? Cultraw Tea Lane. And there's only the bedroom upstairs. And I remember those as a boy in Rowland Street. It used to be in Sandy Row. And there's people reared seven children in some of those houses. You wonder where they put them. They must have slept top to tail to get them all into the wee tiny houses. Well, it's a bit like that in the Jewish home here. And the man says, if you keep knocking, you'll waken them all up. But the man keeps knocking. And finally, well, it's his friend, but whether he was his friend any longer than wakened out of his sleep. He comes to the door, he gets the food, the bread for him, and tells him. Now, the Lord tells this parable. Now, of course, the people didn't think that Christ was implying that the Lord is slow to answer, and therefore we have to, put it reverently here, twist his arm or keep on asking and asking. The Lord was not suggesting that God was like the sleeping neighbor whom you had to waken up by your shouting or by continually knocking. Of course they didn't. They knew that's what it meant. Didn't mean that, because Psalm 121 verse 4, remember that Psalm? Psalm 120 verse 4, he that keepeth Israel, we're told there, neither slumbereth nor sleeps. He doesn't sleep. His ear is always open to his people's cry. So the Lord is not slow to hear. The Lord is not hard of hearing. How we love that verse. He inclines his ear to us. He's there attentive, listening. No, it's a contrast. It's a contrast. The Savior is saying, look, if a man who doesn't want to be wakened out of his sleep is comfortable, just doesn't want the neighbor to go away who's annoying him, but yet because of the knocking on the door, he will get up and answer. How much more will your Father who desires to answer you? He's your Father. He loves you. He's ready and willing to answer you. How much more will he answer you? And that's the whole background. But then, why then does the Lord not answer immediately? Why does it go on to say that there are times over here in the verse where we're to ask? And that the word, by the way, in verse 9 is, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. Why then is there the need for persistency? Why? Well, because remember, the Lord is doing something in our lives too. Remember we said when we're talking about the Lord's Prayer, prayer changes people. Prayer changes people. How much do we really want something? It's a bit like, you remember blind Bartimaeus, the Lord said, what wilt thou have me to do? In other words, what do you want me to do? Well, the man's blind. Is it not obvious? Of course it was. The Lord knew what Bartimaeus, but he wanted Bartimaeus to say it. And he wanted Bartimaeus to be, you could say, serious about this. Sometimes the Lord has us ask often so that we'll see the great need and importance. Indeed, the great necessity for what we require. And the Lord is wanting to do a work in our life. But note the intensity. We're to persist. We're to ask. We're to seek. We're to knock. Not like some little naughty, I was going to say boys, but I've heard of little girls doing this. Not that the modern girls or boys that do it, but there's ones I know sit smugly in their 60s and maybe older, and they used to, at Halloween especially, put little strings on door knockers. None of you ever did that in Newtownards, no? No, you didn't. You wouldn't have done such a thing in Newtownards. And you'd pull the thread and somebody would come out and you'd be running or hiding around the corner. You're only knocking for the fun of it. You weren't really wanting anything. You weren't wanting anything at all. No. Do we really want it? The intensity, we keep on asking. What are we praying about? What is our request? What do we want the Lord to do for us? If we really want it badly, if we see the necessity of us, then we will keep asking. We will keep knocking. We will keep seeking. We'll not just ask and, oh, we haven't got it, we'll go away, it doesn't matter. We'll say, no, Lord, we must have this. And the Lord was teaching them, look, here's how you pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hear a request that you need. You need to pray, remember your past, your present, your future. Keep us from evil. Give us this day our daily bread. Remember, forgive us our debts, the past, the present, the future. But you have to do it persistently, or if you like, with fervency, earnestly. We're to do it. But thank God it doesn't finish there. Not only are we to pray correctly, and not only are we to pray persistently, but thank God we can pray expectantly. You see, I wonder did that man, it's only a parable, of course, we don't know. But I wonder did the man knocking the door think, I wonder will my friend open the door or not? But we can pray expectantly. Because if it's for our good and his glory, and it's according to his will, we can have the expectancy that he will answer us. So we can pray expectantly. And that's why we're told in these next verses, that verse 10, for everyone that asketh, you do receive. If you keep on seeking, you will find. If you keep on knocking, it shall be opened unto you. Now, if a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? If he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? And I can see the people smiling at that. What father, if you go and say a little child, Father, I would like an egg. Here, take this scorpion instead. You know, it's just so foolish, isn't it? The Lord is emphasizing, you know that a father wouldn't do that. And even in Newton Arts tonight, it's true that there are fathers who are not saved. Don't really love the Lord, but yet they're going to be good to their children. They're wanting to work hard and to give their children gifts and to please their children and to care for them. And the Savior is saying, look, yes, pray correctly and pray persistently, but you can pray expectantly. Because if human fathers do that, how much more? How much more? You see, in verse 13, if ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more? How much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit? Now, you probably know in a parallel passage in another gospel, it reads, how much more shall your heavenly Father give those good things, those good gifts? But here specifically, it's a reference to the Holy Spirit. To the Holy Spirit. If you pray and ask, because the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of wisdom. He's the Spirit of guidance. He's the Spirit of power. He's the one can... every virtue we possess comes from him. So all our gifts are through Christ. Of course, that's why we can pray expectantly, because Christ has purchased those gifts for us on Calvary. And we know that the Holy Spirit's ministry is to give his people those gifts. So when we ask through Christ, we can pray expectantly. And that's a wonderful encouragement, the Holy Spirit. Now, there are some Bible teachers, I remember, even in his Bible school over in America, I remember one preacher, that's just a church we happened to be in, wasn't Free Presbyterian, and he said, of course, this verse 13, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? That was in the kingdom age, that was a different dispensation, and the Holy Spirit was given at Pentecost, so therefore it is wrong for any Christian ever to pray for God to give the Holy Spirit. And I was gracious and didn't say anything to him. I don't accept that at all. Of course, we do not need to pray for the Holy Spirit to come and indwell the believer. The moment you believe, in fact, the evidence that you believed is that the Holy Spirit has come into your life. He's come in. You see, we don't believe, as the charismatics do, that, oh, you can be saved and not have, well, not all the charismatics, but some would teach you you're saved without the Holy Spirit, and then sometimes later you receive the Holy Spirit. No, that's wrong. If you have not the Spirit of Christ, you're none of his. But it is not wrong to pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit, for the Holy Spirit to come with more power. That's what Pentecost was all about. You already read that the Lord breathed upon his disciples and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. But then in Acts 2 they're praying and the Holy Spirit was poured out with power. And you find in Acts 4 those same disciples were praying again and the place was shaken. And they were filled again with the Holy Spirit. Of course we pray for the Holy Spirit's working. What I believe this verse is, it's right to pray for the Holy Spirit's anointing, for the Holy Spirit to work upon us individually, in our own lives, in the church. We can pray for the services that God would be pleased to give us the promise of the Father, which of course is sent from the Son and what he did on Calvary, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and power. And that's something we can pray for. That is what revival's about. We are to pray for that. In fact, I don't want to finish here because it would be short, but turn over to Acts 2:33. Just, I think, proves what I'm saying and how we can pray expectantly for this. Can we pray for the Holy Spirit? Well, we can pray for the Holy Spirit to move amongst us because Christ on Calvary, through his precious blood, he has provided for us the promise of the Father. Verse 33 of Acts chapter 2. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted. In other words, he died, he rose, he's exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. The Holy Spirit working through the disciples, working through them for the preaching, for the power to declare. You see, Peter had declared the word. There was, of course, the miraculous tongues. It was for that age. But there's a miraculous power of the Holy Spirit in revival, and 3,000 were saved and converted by the power of the Holy Spirit. And it is right to pray that God the Holy Spirit will come and anoint us and work in our hearts and would indeed bless us and come with power. And we can pray with expectancy. Why? Because Christ has died. When he died, he obtained that blessing. Oh, I don't go into it. We preached it some years ago and we talked about revival in the Old Testament. It was prophesied. It was prophesied in the Old Testament. He would send showers upon the dry ground. That's the promise of the Holy Spirit coming in power. It's always related, those promises of the coming of the Holy Spirit in power. It's always related to the ministry of Christ and to what he would do in Calvary. And then for the preaching of the gospel. And the main thought in this, and I know not a time, I'm going to turn to Galatians, but we'll leave it there. There are other verses that bring forth that it's praying for the Holy Spirit's ministry in our individual lives. It's right to pray the Holy Spirit would come and work in us, that the Lord would give us the Holy Spirit in wisdom and power and blessing upon the decisions we take as a church, upon our individual lives, that we pray that the gospel would go forth in power, and when the services are held and when people are witnessing and preaching, that the Holy Spirit will come and attend the word of God, and we can do it with confidence, expectantly, because Jesus Christ has died. We're to pray correctly, but we're to pray persistently. And it's good to see you at the prayer meeting tonight, and I trust now as we get down to pray, we will bring our requests. But thank God we can pray expectantly because Christ has died and we have a loving Father that wants to bless us and pour out his Spirit upon us. We can think of the opening of the church, Lord willing. It will be the end of August. We're planning actually the Friday night. We're thinking it'll be on the Friday night rather than the Saturday. That'll be 31st. Of the opening of the church, and then to have a mission from the Sunday to Sunday with John Morrow, and then there'll be a break to give you a break for a week rest, and then I think it's a week or maybe another week in between for the doors for the children's mission and then the children's mission. So we want to pray that God will prepare hearts in the town, prepare us for the evangelistic outreach. Even now we'll be praying, we'd like to see the church full, those 7 meetings it'll be, to get people in and make an effort that week and to see people see if the Holy Spirit will work, and for the children's meeting as well, the mission that God will indeed bless. Well, we'll get down to prayer, and let's remember Jamaica. There will be a retiring offering on the Lord's Day, as I announced. Any that wish to help towards a trust fund for the Morris's 3 children. In the future, it'll be in a trust fund administered by our American brethren.